Moses believed it was God's will for him to confront Pharaoh as a means for releasing the Hebrews from captivity. But Pharaoh wasn't having it. In fact, he made Moses' life miserable. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll recounts this story from Exodus chapters 5 and 6. Moses was deeply discouraged. But don't worry, today's message isn't all doom and gloom. It's packed with hope for anyone who's feeling like they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. We're in Exodus chapter 6. Chuck titled his message, Going from Bad to Worse.
The Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. I love that. Under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. Well, in the fresh blush of that tremendous message, Moses took the word to the people of Israel. Verse 9, look down there. Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. You see, things went from bad to worse. He already blew it, he felt, before Pharaoh, and now before the people, when he finally got them together and had his meeting. They didn't listen to him. Why? Two reasons are told us in verse 9. On account of their despondency, the word means shortness of spirit. They were irritated. They were impatient. They were filled with resentment. You don't listen to the counsel of someone you resent. When you're mad at the preacher, you don't enjoy the message. When you're irritated with the counselor, you don't get anything out of the session. They didn't want to listen to the man that had caused them not to have any straw. Moses stood up there and he began to talk about these good things and, hang it on your beak, Moses, we're not listening. We don't care. We're also told that they didn't listen because of the cruel bondage. You see, they held him responsible. Man, it was bad enough before you ever showed up, but since you've come, great Scott, it's terrible. Well, what did Moses do? Well, he zoomed. Got a letter this past week from a dear fellow who's raised in our church, and now he's off at college. And he said, I'll tell you, 14 years I was in that church. Now I'm gone. I can't get it together. He says, I kind of know what you're going to write me back, so I want you to know that just a verse or two isn't what I need. It's interesting how people think that the only thing preachers ever write back is verses. He's in for a surprise. I got a neat little message for him that has nothing to do with a verse of scripture or some sermon. I'm probably going to say something like, welcome to the club. A lot of us are trying to get it together. And then once I get a chance to identify with his difficulty, we'll talk about some wise approach in handling it. God never gives us a sermon, does he? Doesn't drop a cheap little shallow bit of counsel on us. Moses came before the people and they walked away from him. And look at what he did. Verse 12. He came back before the Lord and he said, Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? I am unskilled in speech. The Hebrew says, I am uncircumcised in my lips. I can't even speak before them. I'm tongue-tied. I once was able and now I'm not. Lord, I've lost whatever I had to begin with. I don't have it. This fellow, as he wrote me this past week, says, I feel like a yo-yo, up and down, up and down. You feel like that? Especially the down part, huh? Moses is down. He's so low, like a whale's belly, right at the bottom. Way, way down there. And he finally just says, Lord, I just uncircumcised of lips. I can't even speak. That's the way the chapter ends. Chapter 6, verse 30. Moses said before the Lord, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? You know what the Lord told him? Hey, listen, Moses, here's a better plan. Go to Pharaoh again. Go to Pharaoh. And I was just before the Hebrews. And they bought me a one-way ticket out of town, and you want me to go to Pharaoh. That's a great idea. Remember me? I can't talk, my Lord. I can't get it out. Listen to me. That's the way I see Moses doing it. Wow, he says, you're not hearing me. I'd mess up a rock fight. I can't get it together. I'm at the end. Okay, bless his heart. How in the world are you going to pull it off? That's his second question. Before I go any further, I want to make something very clear to you that is true, but I don't understand it. Okay? I want to tell you the best framework in which God does his ideal work, but I can't explain it. I can only tell it to you. When things are absolutely impossible and you feel totally unqualified to handle it, that's his favorite circumstance. You say, explain it. Now, I told you I couldn't explain it. All I can do is tell you. God does his most magnificent things when it is totally impossible, humanly speaking, and I feel absolutely disqualified. That's when God rolls up his sleeves and says, Swindoll, get out of the way and watch me work. He brings us to our absolute end, and then he proves himself faithful. You know what? You know something? It's at that moment where we usually take a carnal alternative. Now listen to that. At that juncture, when it is so painful, the enemy of our souls comes and says, look, this is easier if you do that. Psst, come this way. Leave her if you can't get along with her. Fight back if you don't like the way he's handling it. And in that weak moment, there we go. And you know what? After a temporary relief, the pit's deeper than it was before. Because Satan leaves you in the lurch every time. Can't handle the pressure? Man, there's a drug you can take. Man, it'll get you over the hump. And there are kids in this very service tonight that could stand up here in my place and say, hey, don't believe it. It's not true. After a temporary reprieve, oh, it's hell on earth. Let me show you something. Let me show you in Job chapter 16. Oh, it's so good. God just gave it to me this last week. I'd never seen it before. I wondered when I read it, where have you been all my life? Job 16, verse 12. 12 through 17. Now, I want you to read into this passage, Job 16, 12 through 17, your circumstance. Job 16, 12. Ready? I was at ease, but he shattered me. Got that? Here's your biography, friends. I was at ease, and the he is God. He shattered me. He has grasped me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has also set me up as his target. His arrows surround me. Without mercy, he splits my kidneys open. That's pretty vivid, isn't it? He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks through me with breach after breach. It's relentless. He runs at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth over my skin. The word sackcloth suggests the idea of being totally bankrupt. He said, I'm not just wearing it, man. I've sewed it onto my skin. It's my skin. That's the condition I'm in. I've thrust my horn in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping. Deep darkness is on my eyelids. Now look, although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure. W-O-W, exclamation point. You see the last verse? I'm innocent, but I'm a target. That's the way Moses felt. Oh, it was bad to start with when Pharaoh said no, but now there's no straw. Now the people are rising up and mutinying against me, and God tells me to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. Oh, set me free. Enough thought on Pharaoh and enough thought on Moses. Let me show you how God handled him. Chapter 6 of Exodus. Let's wrap it up. God came back to Moses and he gave him two pieces of counsel. One related to his person, the other related to his work. It always does. That's God's style. The first thing God told Moses is who he was. And the next thing God told Moses is what he was going to do. But the order is as important as the facts. First, he said, I am, 5 different times. If you got a pencil handy, just put a line under it. Verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said, I am the Lord. Verse 6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. Verse 7, I will take you for my people and I will be your God and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 8 closes with the words, I am the Lord. And then way down in verse 29, look at verse 29. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. There's the fifth time. Time after time after time, he punctuates the message. Look, Moses, get your eyes on me. Who is the Lord? That's who Isaiah saw. When he was so disturbed over the condition of the people, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and that's all he needed to see. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3, he fixed his eyes on the Lord. I know you've heard it until it's almost a cliche, but not until your eyes are fixed on the Lord will you be able to endure those days that go from bad to worse, not until. There is no other therapy. There's no gimmick. There's no neat little clever poem that you can memorize. There's not a better verse of Scripture. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Your job is unbearable. Look at the Lord. Your schedule is drastic. Look at the Lord. Your domestic situation is threatening. Get your eyes on the Lord. Who is he? Well, he is Jehovah. He cannot do what is unjust. It's against his nature. He hasn't lost control. He's sovereign. As a matter of fact, he is faithful. If he does something unjust to you, he's not the Lord. So that means there's a perspective problem. It's not unjust at all. It's for your good. He's changeless. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's goodness. He's compassion. He's grace. He's wise. He's love. I am the Lord. Sitting around my kitchen table were a couple just broken in tears. Cynthia and I were talking to them the other night. They just poured out their hearts just at their end. And she said, what do you say? What do you say to a person that just comes and just doesn't know where to turn? I answered, it's not an easy answer. But I'll tell you one thing I try to do. I try to remind them of who's in charge of their lives. I try to remind them that God's calling the shots. He's in control. It's not out of control. He's the Lord. That helped her. Just to know that she wasn't trying to put together a massive puzzle that had no matching parts. It all fits, but we can't always get it together. And then the Lord said to his servant, I will. He says it 7 times, 8 if you count verse 1, but 7 times in verses 6, 7, and 8. I've got them circled. I won't read them to you. I will bring, I will give, I will take, I will be. You know what this tells me? Because I am who I am, I will do what is best for you. I want you to write that down if you're taking notes. That's the theme, that's the great idea of God's message to Moses. Moses, because I am who I am, I will do what is best for you. The day I really believe that is the day my time goes from bad to worse to better. That's a change. My yo-yo yo's. I go back up. It helps. I actually say to myself, even though it may sound oversimplified, here I am, a seminary graduate, pastor of a church, talking to myself. And I do. I say to myself, Chuck, I say it loud so I'll be sure and hear what I'm saying. God knows what he's doing. It isn't a mistake. He is able to do anything he wants to do. And he wants to do this right now. And because he is who he is, he does what is best for you. I advise you to live with that basic theme, and it'll help you get better when things get worse. Right after he told Moses what he would do, he said to Moses, you must believe it. Verse 13. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, I give them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I charge them. Verse 13. You know why I'm emphasizing it and why I've got it underlined in my Bible with a little wavy line? Because the thing that attacks the believer at our weakest point is unbelief. We know in our heads what God has said. We claim we have received Him, but it takes faith to put it into practice. Lord, I will believe You even though all hell has broken loose. I will believe You even though it seems long overdue that You carry out Your promise. I will believe You even though I've come to the end of my strength. I will not take a carnal option. I'll believe You. Now, to wrap it all up, I find three very timely and timeless principles about circumstances. Now get these, and we're going to go home. One, two, three. First, and they're like little dominoes that you stand up on the end and push one, which bumps the other one and yet attacks the third one. You know what I mean? One affects the second, and the second the third. Here's the first one. Circumstances that turn against us force dependence. When you are in a circumstance that turns against you, you are forced to be dependent. That's where God wants you. That's His approach in making us dependent. Now, here's the second. Circumstances that force dependence teach us patience. That's the second one. When the first one has begun to work, we are dependent, then we become patient. Circumstances that force dependence teach us patience. Now, here's the third. Circumstances that teach us patience make us wise. That's the crowning, ultimate experience, wisdom. Circumstances that teach us patience make us wise. William Cowper, such a testimony to me every time I think of his incredible life, especially during a time of deep despondency when there was one thing in his mind, suicide. Now listen to this true account. William Cowper got so deep in discouragement and despair, he tried to put an end to it all by drinking poison. God graciously led somebody to find him and relieve him. His stomach was pumped out, apparently, and he was delivered. As soon as he recovered and got back into his home, he hired a coach to take him down to the Thames River, and he planned to jump, and the driver of the coach held him back. Frustrated that evening, he went home and fell on a knife, and the blade broke. That's the truth. What do you do when your blade breaks, you know? So he put up a rope in the basement, put his neck in the noose, and jumped. Somebody found him before he strangled to death and got him down. He couldn't even die as hard as he tried. And in the depth of sorrow, he drove himself to Romans. And he found in the book of Romans an incredible passage of Scripture which brought him to his knees, and he gave himself to Jesus Christ. Years later, a man of God, he wrote, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footstep in the sea and rides upon the storms, deep, deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill. He treasures up His bright design and works His sovereign will. When all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you will find you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. James chapter 1 in the Phillips paraphrase. Okay, let's pray. Oh, what a day, huh? What a needed reminder from God. Because I am who I am, I will do what is best for you. Isn't it about time you let him take over the controls? Not to get an emotional high Sunday night, only to fall flat Monday morning. But just in the depths of your heart, just say, Lord, right where I'm sitting, I ask you to take the controls that I've been trying to take away from you and just make me into your man, your woman. And by your power, I won't try to grab the controls back. Tonight's the night to make that decision. God wanted you here because you needed that message from him.
Let's bow together right now. If you've never met Jesus, the Lord Christ, do not leave in that condition, please. Receive him now, right now. In such simple words as, Lord, today I confess I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I don't have forgiveness, I don't have hope. Come into my life. I receive you now. Come in now. If you're not sure, pray that prayer so you can have assurance. If he heard you once, he'll hear you again. Loving Lord, thank you that when the truth is declared, there's a ring about it that fits. And it says, in effect, that is from God. I give you praise, immeasurable praise for your word that points us to Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for the men who gave their lives that we might have it. For Christ who died that we might understand it. We worship you. We adore you today. Lord Jesus, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's message, Going from Bad to Worse. Stay with us because Chuck has prepared a closing comment in just a moment. Our study of Moses includes a collection of 20 sermons in all, and we're just getting started. So let me give you a quick preview of the practical messages that are coming up in this Hallmark study. In the coming weeks, Chuck will present a helpful message called Why Leaders Crack Up, and another one about succeeding great leaders called Filling the Shoes of Moses. Those are all coming up soon. If you prefer to listen ahead, you can find all 20 sermons for Moses preloaded on our convenient Insight for Living mobile app. Before we hear more from Chuck, I want to extend a word of thanks to all those who support Insight for Living. You are truly making a difference. Let me share a personal note that came in from a young man in New Jersey who said, Chuck, I'm 29 years old, and I feel like I can hear myself in the way you talk. I feel like I'm by myself sometimes, but not when I listen to Insight for Living. I just wanted to say thank you. You know, when you contribute to Insight for Living, you're playing a significant role in bringing light and hope to those who are searching. Thanks so much for making moments like these possible. Here's Chuck.
Well, that's right. At this time of year, we receive so many affirming phone calls and letters from loyal listeners. If you're among those who have already sent a year-end donation, thank you so much. In recent days, I've heard so many remarkable stories from our grateful friends. They've been listening 5, 10, 20, and more years, describing how God has used Insight for Living to guide them through challenging passages in life. These personal stories of God's faithfulness are profoundly meaningful to me. And people have said, Chuck, we know it's the end of the year, and I'm here for you, because Insight for Living has always been here for me. Let me encourage you to follow their example today. Look back over the years and do your best to measure the impact of this program on your life. And then look ahead to the future. Into the next year and the next, as God provides, we promise to be here for you Monday through Friday as a trustworthy companion and as a source of spiritual guidance. So, please do your part in these critical days leading up to the 31st of December. Ask God to direct the size of your gift. Together, let's invest in Insight for Living so that this legacy of God's faithfulness extends well into the future. Thanks so much.
Getting in touch and responding to Chuck Swindoll is easy. You can call us at 800-772-8888, or you can go online to insight.org/donate. If you prefer to send a check in the mail, you can address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Again, that's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Our phone number again, 800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his classic biographical study on Moses, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Going from Bad to Worse, was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.